You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, let's talk to Kathy, Bakersfield, California. Hi, Kathy.
Hello. I had a question. I was reading in Job today, and when it talked about the angels and Satan going before God and, you know, him wanting to do what he did to Job, what came to my mind is how do we know this took place? Where does it say that? Where can I read more about that? How do we know what took place in heaven?
Well, how do we know that what we read in the Bible is true? What is the barometer by which we can say this is truth and something else is mythology? Well, we can go to the macro issue and we can look at the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon makes claims for all kinds of people, all kinds of particulars, all kinds of places. And when anthropology and archaeology are applied to the Book of Mormon, we find out that it's in deep trouble. It's not supported by anthropology. It isn't supported by archaeology. Exactly the opposite is true of the Bible. With virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we find that what was once concealed in the soil corresponds to that which is revealed in the Scripture. So we can build a cumulative case for the notion that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, based on manuscript evidence, based on archaeological evidence, based on predictive prophecy, which cannot be pawned off to luck or good guessing or common sense. And so, based on that cumulative case, we can say the Bible is reliable. We can trust what the Bible says to be true. And I'm writing about that in a book titled, Has God Spoken? And I'm answering that question in the affirmative, laying down all of the evidence such that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is in fact divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. Of course, the essence of the book of Job is the story of a man who loses everything. He loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses his health, and then wrestles with the question, why? The book begins with a heavenly debate. The debate is between God and Satan, and then it moves through three cycles of earthly debates between Job and his friends and concludes with a dramatic divine diagnosis of what Job's problem is. Though Job's comforters accuse him of sin, and though he himself expresses doubts about God, he maintains his faith in the face of intense suffering, and in the end, acknowledges the sovereignty of God in every aspect of life. So in essence, Job's legacy teaches us that the solution to our disappointment is not found in answering the question why, it's found in trusting God in the midst of our whys. Now you got to remember that while I can codify the essence of the book, I can also tell you that that book was written in an identifiable place. I can also tell you about genre And if you learn how to read the genre properly, you can extract the essence out of the message. You can also look at the context in which it was written. Job was a man of tremendous wealth and social status. He lived during the time of the patriarchs. He lived at the time of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, in that time frame. And Job is among the earliest books of the Bible and takes place during a period of the patriarchs. And everything that we know about the patriarchs cashes out. In other words, we don't know everything about them. It hasn't been substantiated, for example, by archaeology, but what we have found does substantiate what we find within the Bible. So we build a cumulative case for the Bible, and therefore we accept a biblical book as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. By the way, there are principles of canonicity that we need to know about, because men do not determine what is canonical and what is not canonical. They only discover what God has determined based on what the principles of canonicity are. Canon means measuring or rule, and so there's a measure by which we can know whether a book belongs in the Bible as infallible, as inspired by God, or whether a book ought to be on a second footing. It might be good for historical purposes. In fact, the Bible quotes books which are not canonical, but they're on a different footing. All truth is God's truth. You can find truth in all kinds of places, but they're not canonical. So there is a measure by which you can determine what belongs in the Bible and what does not belong in the Bible. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a quick question. In Genesis 2:24, I understand that, you know, we're taught that marriage in the eyes of God is between one man and one woman, and that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 19 anything outside of that would be considered, you know, adulterous. So my question is, I understand that the Bible just gives us the facts that many men had multiple wives throughout history, but how come some of them, like David or Solomon, how come they weren't known as adulterers for their many wives, even though we know Scripture teaches marriage is one man and one woman?
Yeah, well, good question, but the difference that we have in the Bible is a difference between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. So what the Bible does is demonstrate the consequences that follow inexorably, like night follows day, when someone does something that is outside the will of the Lord. You certainly see that in the most graphic of terms with David's son Solomon. You see that in the end, Solomon's many wives and concubines turned his eyes away from the Lord. And so he died really in a miserable condition. When you think about it, he was building pagan shrines and altars to pagan gods for his pagan wives. So the edict is clear, Deuteronomy 17:17, memorable because of its address. You must not multiply wives. And if this was true for the kings, how much more was it true for the people? But polygamy was practiced in spite of God's warnings, in spite of the prescriptions that you find in Scripture. And you are correct to say Genesis 2:24 is a classic case in point in the New Testament, Matthew 19, but it doesn't end there. There are so many other passages that make clear the very point that you just made. A wife must not separate from her husband. It's never plural, not husbands. And 1 Timothy points out that an overseer must be the husband of one wife, not multiple wives. So I think the principle is very clear in Scripture, but the Bible doesn't airbrush anything. It presents people with all their proclivities, with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, and thank God, God accepts us not because we're righteous, but rather because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
And that's a big deal. And you know, I've heard people teach that if you die committing a specific sin, or if you've committed adultery and then you remarried, or all different kinds of things, that they'll say that you're damned and you're going to hell because your repentance is not genuine, because it hasn't fully led you out of that sin. how do they come up with that? Because for somebody like
myself, you can't. It's just nonsense. And all kinds of people spew all kinds of nonsense. That's why you have to use discernment skills and listen to the right people. And then test what they say in light of Scripture, because I'm certainly not infallible, but the Bible is, and therefore you got to test what I say in light of Scripture. But yeah, I mean, the reality is that there are some sins that are very difficult to eradicate in our lives. They're like cords that bind us. And so we seek the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We seek sanctification. We are part of a body of Christ where we have accountability, and each person helps us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need one another, as Romans 12 depicts.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it, Kevin. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eugene in Freehold, New Jersey. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Look, my question was about Daniel and also about Mark 13:14.
Yeah.
The one that Jesus was telling his disciples about and the one that Daniel spoke about, is that the same or is it a future that Christ spoke about opposes past that Daniel spoke about?
Yeah, no, it's very interesting because if you look at Matthew 24, which is the equivalent of the Mark passage, you have Jesus actually saying, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains and so forth. And of course, Jesus applies that to his own generation. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus was prophesied 6 centuries earlier by Daniel, and Jesus now takes what happened in the 2nd century under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple, and applies it to what is going to happen when the temple is not just going to be desecrated, but it is actually going to be destroyed. So in the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate was desolated by Roman infidels. They destroyed the temple fortress, they ended the daily sacrifice, and this time, very much unlike the time of Antiochus, the blood that desolated the sacred altar didn't flow from the carcasses of unclean pigs, but from the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. This time, the Holy of Holies was not only desecrated by the defiling statue of a pagan god, but it was destroyed by the greed of despoiling soldiers, and the temple would never be rebuilt again.
Okay, so Jesus wasn't talking about future desecration.
Well, he was. He was talking about the future to him, and he identified that future precisely. So Jesus looked back at what happened in the 2nd century under Antiochus. Daniel predicted what was going to happen 4 centuries before it happened. So Daniel was writing in the 6th century, predicted what would happen 2 centuries before Christ. Christ looked forward a generation and prophesied what would happen 40 years hence. So he looked 40 years into the future and said, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. So it's past to us, but it was future at the time that Jesus spoke.
Okay, all right. So what Daniel spoke of and what Christ spoke of is one of the same.
Well, Christ looked at an abomination of desolation that actually took place in the 2nd century B.C. under Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And he used that abomination, which was absolutely riveted in the minds of his hearers, because every Hanukkah, they celebrated freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So the Hanukkah celebration ensured that they would never forget what happened under Antiochus IV Epiphanes. So Jesus now takes the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and he predicts that the same thing is going to happen, but now the temple is not just going to be desecrated, the temple is going to be destroyed and never built again.
Okay.
Got it?
I believe so. In other words, what you're saying, what Daniel spoke of was in the future, and what Christ spoke of was going to happen after his death.
After his death, yes, within a generation. So what happened when Jesus spoke was he identified the time frame by saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away.
Right. Okay.
Okay?
Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Eugene, you know, I tell you, a lot of people, they need a little patience to get through this stuff. And, you know, I got to be aware of that. I've been dealing with this for a long time. I didn't come up with it immediately. It took some digging. So don't feel bad if it takes a while for you to catch the import of what's going on from both a biblical and a historical perspective. We're all learning together. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We're going to talk to Don. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Don.
Yes, how are you, sir?
I'm doing well.
Enjoy your show, by the way.
Thank you.
I had an incident that happened to me year before last, and it kind of opened my eyes about some things. It made me start studying the Holy Scriptures a lot more. I had an encounter of seeing what a lot of people might call UFOs, but and I know it sounds crazy, but I started studying the Bible because I was intrigued. The thing scared me. A person with a weak heart driving with me that night in Durham when it happened would have had a heart attack. But to make a long story short, I started reading the Bible because I haven't been the same since this experience. And I started reading something in the book of Genesis talking about the Nephilim. Now, I don't know anything about this type of stuff. So I started getting real curious about this stuff. And I'm finding out that demons was having babies with humans, and this stuff sounds like Star Trek stuff. And then I said, well, it's in the Bible. Why don't churches talk about this stuff? And then I was looking in the book of Enoch, and he was talking about how these things took place, how these spirits, even like Goliath, is offsprings of these people. And the Bible says, so and so as it was in the book of before his coming, when Noah, they're going to be doing that same stuff again, breeding with women. Do you think it's possible that what we are seeing is these demonic spirits that are out here in the air, in the atmosphere, that is doing these things, and they are influencing what's going on in government and things? You know, I'm thinking they won't have souls, but I'm just, you know, this thing has really got me spinning, Pastor.
Okay, well, what you have to do is just calm down and take a breath here, because you start with a flawed premise. The subjective experience that you had, I cannot analyze. I can tell you this, that hard evidence on UFOs is hard to come by. 80% or more of them can be attributed to natural causes. But I can't deal with that effectively. What I can deal with effectively is the objective word of God. And if you go to Genesis chapter 6, you do not have demons having sex with women and having offspring as a result of that. As I've said on this broadcast, that has more in common with Greek mythology than Christian theology. The sons of God there do not refer to fallen angels, nor can we presume in any sense that fallen angels have the power, the creative power, to make bodies and real fertile sperm, thus have sex with women. And by the way, your premise is correct. If we had the presupposition from a biblical perspective that demons did have creative power and could take on bodies and could produce fertile sperm, then they not only could do what they did in the past, but they could be doing it in the present. But the Bible simply does not allow for that. That has much more in common, as I said, with Greek mythology, where the gods had sex with women, than Christian theology. In Christian theology, each kind reproduces after its own kind. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tyler. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Tyler.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question regards to Charles Spurgeon. I've been doing a little bit of finding to some of his past sermons and so on and so forth, and I just wanted to know kind of about your take on him, since I have a lot of respect of what you had to say, as well as his credibility. Can you divulge on that?
Well, I'll tell you, it was pretty interesting. Last night, I couldn't sleep. And so at 4:30 in the morning, I was reading a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He is oftentimes referred to as the Prince of Preachers. and he is one of the most quotable preachers of all times. I remember him saying, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there and my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things and we're poured out in new and better fashion." And then he said, "Oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot, if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be made pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord." He didn't live a long, robust life. In fact, he had everything but his health. He died at age 57, and yet while he lived, he made his life count. He's regarded as history's most widely read preacher, and his sermons stand as the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church. So I think that his life bears eloquent testimony to the fact that the tragedy is not in dying young, but in living a large and healthy life and never using it for eternal values.
Well, I appreciate your answers, and keep up the good work. I appreciate it.
You got it. Out of time for today's edition. See you next time, right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.